Have your Bibles with you, if you would open them up to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verse 1 and 2 this morning to start off with. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Brother Russell, would you ask the blessing upon this word, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, once again we come before you, Lord, to study your word. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our ears, Lord, to receive what you have for us. Lord, may it grow and take root. Lord, we give you all the honor and the glory and the praise, for it is you who give us the wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. So here Paul says, since we have this kind of ministry, what kind of ministry is that? That's the question I think needs to be asked. Well, simply, it's what Paul had just previously talked about in the earlier chapter. It's a glorious ministry that brings life and salvation and righteousness to all men. Amen. It's a ministry that's able to transform lives. And this ministry, folks, it's a gift that we receive from God, and it is an expression of His grace towards us, plain and simple. And as we've always shared with you, the meaning of grace, it's God's unmerited favor. It's not something we deserve. It's given to us because of God's great mercy, not because of anything we've done. And Paul, he spoke about this with young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 through 17. He said, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, and I hope you all accept this here today, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering, as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So a lot of times people look at this and wonder why Paul is mentioning this here, and why is this important for us today? And I believe, folks, it's because that it has to do with how you look at your ministry today, and it will determine how you fulfill your ministry if you look at the correct way. If you look on serving Christ as a burden instead of a privilege, more than likely you're going to be a complainer. You know how the children of Israel fell? It started with complaining, didn't it? Yep. Out in the wilderness, they started complaining. "Oh, it would have been better off for us if we had just stayed in Egypt." Egypt is a type of the world, isn't it? But if that's your attitude, you're going to be just like them. You begin to complain and everything becomes a drudgery. And basically what you'll do is only what's required of you. See, folks, I believe God wants his people serving with a heart that's willing to go the extra mile, especially when it comes to telling others of their common salvation. Now, common salvation, that's the way that Jude referred to it. In Jude 1 and 3, he said, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints." In other words, there wasn't somebody else going to come along later on and add on to it or be a catalyst to it to make it so it's complete. No, once and for all, this is what they preach, the gospel message. Jude, what he means by common salvation is that it's a salvation that is extended to all men, both Jew and Gentile alike. You see, this was Paul's attitude about it. And he felt very much grateful for what God had done in his life. Because at one time he said salvation is only of the Jews. But then when God revealed himself to him and revealed his calling to his heart, he knew that he was a debtor to God for the Jews and to the Gentiles. And he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 14 through 17, he said, I am a debtor both of the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greeks. For it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, it's written, the just shall live by faith. You see, you're considered just if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You're considered righteous if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to go back to what I said earlier, that I believe that God wants us to go the extra mile and not just give minimum service. Some people, you know, they approach their jobs like that. Just do the exact, just the basic minimum, you know, to get them by so that they won't get fired. But I believe God's call upon our lives is that whatever we do, whether in word or deed, do everything for the glory of God. Do everything big. Amen? So that God's name would be glorified amongst all that you have contact with. And like I said, it's sad when some folks look at God's service as though it's some kind of punishment from God. Have you heard anybody say, oh, it's my burden I've got to bear, you know? I'm telling you, we ought to be serving the Lord with joy in our hearts and a kick in our steps. Amen? Amen. Paul considered the fact that he was a minister of Jesus Christ was so great and so compelling that he couldn't keep from shouting, couldn't keep from telling people. I mean, he was so moved by the mercy and the grace of God that joy overwhelmed him all the time. That's why he felt compelled to go above and beyond in service, going the extra mile. Again, consider what Jesus said about going the extra mile in Matthew 5, verse 40 through 48. It says, if anyone wants you to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn him away. But you have heard that it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Because these are the attributes of God. This is what God would do, and this is what God has done for us through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, we should strive for that perfection. Like Paul said, not as though I'm already perfect, but that's one thing I do. I forget the things that are past and strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that high calling is to perfection, Christ-like perfection. That's what God has called us to. So Paul here, he had a positive attitude toward the ministry, and it was a ministry that could get very, very hard at times. And he knew that it was important for him to have this kind of attitude of gratitude and taking the gospel message with joy in his heart, because people needed to see that joy too. People already have the example of the world. They need the example of heaven, amen? One of hope. And, you know, I think the attitude he had also kept him from being a quitter. Anybody ever here play a sport and quit and then wish you hadn't? Yeah, I always hated being a woulda, coulda, shoulda, you know? It's important to stay faithful. Maybe you remember when we studied the first chapter of 2 Corinthians, where Paul, he confessed to the Corinthians that the trials that he faced in Asia almost brought him to despair, it says. Almost made him want to give up, throw up his hands. 2 Corinthians 1:8, it says, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, that we despaired even of life." In your Christian walk, it may be not just the fact maybe your health or your physical being is threatened or something like that. It may be that you're having people mock you or make fun of you. You have a boss that's treating you wrong. Or it may be anything where a lot of times people just feel like throwing their hands and giving up. God, why am I going through this? But remember, that trying of your faith is working perfection in you, believe it or not. Now, in spite of the fact that Paul was very gifted and possessed great knowledge, he was still human, and he was still subject to human frailties as well. There were times he got discouraged, but he would always remember who he belonged to. Look, when he was in the jail and in Philippi, what did he and his companion do? As they had been beaten and put in stocks, gripe and complain and moan, they sang hymns of praise, and joy began to fill their hearts. Amen? And what happened? The prison doors opened. The chains fell off. I'm telling you, folks, the same will happen with you if you will begin to sing in your heart praises and making a melody to the Lord, because God inhabits the praises of his people. I think Paul, he began to reason, how could I lose heart when I'm involved in such a wonderful ministry of sharing this good news, this gospel message? And I'm sure that he asked himself, would God have entrusted this to me? Would he have given me this ministry only to see me fail? I don't think so. You see, with a divine calling also is a divine enabling. He knew in his heart that he would see him through. He knew that God would see him through. And you may not feel it. You may not see it. But if God said it, it's something that you can count on. It's impossible for God to lie. I read a story about a discouraged Methodist preacher who once spoke to a great Scottish preacher named Alexander White, and he asked his counsel. He said, "Should I leave the ministry?" His response was, "Never think of giving up preaching. The angels around the throne envy you and your great work." Folks, that's the kind of reply I believe Paul would give to you and I today. And I think that each of us needs to ponder that very fact whenever we start to feeling like our works are in vain. Having the right attitude also kept him from being someone who was willing to fall back into the flesh and desire to get into covetousness and greediness and to use people and to use the ministry for profit. And I believe that's what he's talking about when he said, we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully. Now, I don't know how many of you know this, but, you know, you can prove just about anything from the Bible, you know, if you want to. You can twist it, you know, to a point where you can make anything fit. But you have to reject the witness of your heart as well, because the witness in your heart, the Holy Spirit, he won't let you go on into something that's error like that without putting a check there. I've always called it red flags. You know when somebody's sharing something wrong because a red flag comes up. That's the Holy Spirit telling you something's not right with this. And those, a lot of times, that are immature are the ones who are most vulnerable to this kind of deception. And the more you read and the more you study the Word of God, the more you will be able to spot that kind of deception. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 through 14, I believe it was Paul who wrote Hebrews, but he says this, "For though by the time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become need of milk and not of solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." But listen to verse 14 now. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So when somebody says something that doesn't line up with the Scriptures or is twisting the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit's faithful to put up those red flags. We have to pay attention to them. And here's the wonderful thing. A lot of times when people say, well, you need to believe what I'm saying. You know what? I say to you, I'm not going to accept or reject, but I know I have the right to prove all things and hold fast that which is good. You know, and if it's something I don't understand, I'll just put it on the back burner until I can figure this out, you know, until the Holy Spirit reveals it to me. Warren Wiersbe said that the Bible is a book of literature that must be interpreted according to the fundamental rules of interpretation. If people treated other books the way they treat the Bible, they wouldn't learn anything. And folks, that's what the Judaizers were guilty of doing. They were guilty of twisting Scriptures to fit their own preconceived interpretations. And so guess what happened? Because there was young, ignorant, when I say ignorant, not because they've got some kind of mental disability or anything like that, but because they were unlearned, they were willing to follow them. They were beguiled just as Eve was beguiled by the serpent. Paul was an open and honest teacher of the Word of God. He spoke the truth of God in love. There was no distortion. There was no deception in his teaching at all. And so the question is, if Paul was such a great teacher of the Word, why didn't more people believe the message? And why were these false teachers so successful in winning converts? You see that Paul answers that in the next verses that we look at, verses 3 through 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Did you hear that? Okay. Notice that the God of this age, that God there is with a small g, speaking of Satan, who is, it says, who did not believe least the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservant for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded the light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you know that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, he is God in the flesh, then if you know that, it's been revealed to you by the Father in heaven. Amen? And understand that you are translated into the kingdom of light, from the kingdom of darkness, the moment you truly believe. To understand spiritual things, folks, you have to be born again of the Spirit. God has to do a transforming work in your heart to help you to be able to see these truths. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 16 says, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And guess what? He reveals those things to our hearts. For what man knows the things of God except the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have the Spirit, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he is rightly judged by no one. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now John would confirm this in the writings of 1 John 2, verse 20 through 27. He says, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. If you're born of the Spirit, you can recognize a lie. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either, and he who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Therefore, let that abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If what you have heard from the beginning abides in you, you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I've written to you concerning those who tried to deceive you. You mean there's people trying to deceive us even today? More than ever today. Especially in this day, Satan is pulling out all the stops because he knows he has but a short time. Give me just a moment, I lost my place here. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you, because of the Spirit that's within you. But that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie. And just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. Now, Paul had already explained how the minds of the Jews were veiled because of the blindness of their heart. Those who are lost folks cannot understand the message of the gospel. Satan doesn't want the light of the glorious gospel to shine into their hearts. I remember trying to share the gospel message with a fellow I worked with who was a planerman. And he says, "You think you're better than me?" And I said, "You don't understand the gospel message." "No, I don't think I'm better than you. But I do know that in Christ Jesus, that makes me right with God." And so oftentimes people think it's a matter of good works. "You think you're better than me, right?" No, folks, none of us are better than the other. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon his Son. Now, the sad thing is Satan blinds people's hearts to the glorious gospel. He tries to keep them in darkness. And a lot of times, if you try to talk to people about the things of God, especially when they have the attitude of, "You think you're better than me?" they won't let you get a word in edgewise. And they'll try to shout you down. That's one of the tricks of the enemy, to keep people from hearing. You see? And it's sad when Satan uses religious leaders sometimes, like these Judaizers, to deceive people. I've had conversations with people who would not even listen to what I had to say. It's like they stopped their ears. Remember what happened whenever Stephen was being stoned, you know? He shared with him one of the best sermons ever, probably. And what did they do? They stopped their ears, did not want to hear it. La, 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 they don't want to hear it, you know. That's the way people are. They don't want to hear the truth. And if you don't want to hear the truth, God will not force you to hear the truth. He will allow you to stay in darkness. Many people today who belong to cults, I think that many of them aren't even aware of the fact that many of their members of these cults that started these cults were actually at one time going to Christian churches. They just went astray. They walked away from the truth. Again, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 through 19, it says, "Little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that Antichrist is coming. Even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For had they been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest that none of them were of us." But folks, we live in an age, though, where the world has really infiltrated the church, a lot of the church teachings. And the church is supposed to evangelize the world, but in fact, the world has evangelized the church. And too many Christians are willing to compromise the Word of God and twist it to fit the world's agenda, rather than believing what God's agenda is. As Christians, we must stand strong and not compromise God's word, because God will hold us accountable. When you look at the first three chapters of Revelation, it deals with the churches as a whole, like a great tree with these different branches. And the Lord speaks to these churches, and he commends them for the things that they've done right. Then he rebukes them for the things that they've done wrong. Only a few churches, I think two, had nothing to be rebuked for. The Philadelphian church in particular. Church of brotherly love. That's what that means, Philadelphian. The Lord's summation of their works is found in Revelation 3 and verse 8. Notice what it says. I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. And Jesus is that open door, folks. He said, I'm the door, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Did you hear that? You have kept my word and have not denied my name. Upholding the truth of God's word is vital to the spiritual health of any church. And the gospel message is not something that's progressive like politics. You hear what the word progressive a lot today, meaning they believe that the Constitution is progressive, it's ever-changing and what have you, when in fact it's not meant to be that way at all. The gospel message especially is not progressive. It doesn't change with the wind of time, doesn't change with the whims of every different preacher that comes along. Jesus said, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. Guess who has to change? It's us. Because of all of that, Paul wants us to know just how valuable the truth of God's word is within us. That's why he goes on to say in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Now, we as believers are like jars of clay. It's the treasure within the vessel that gives the vessel its value, though. The image of the vessel is reoccurring in Scripture. And from it, we get a lot of different lessons. First of all, each of us are a vessel that is created by God's hands. He made us the way he wants us to be. Amen? And so we shouldn't complain about how we're made. Have you ever seen that bumper sticker, God doesn't make junk? You know? He made you specifically to be what you are. And God said of Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 10 through 16, it says, now there is a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire of the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard many things about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. Here he is authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Listen to what the Lord told him, though. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. No Christian should ever complain to God about their limitations or handicaps. Our very genetic structure is something that is designed by God. And so it's healthy to simply accept who you are and be yourself. But be willing to be used of God as he pleases to use you. Because the Lord knows all about you. I've often said, Lord, I wish I could sing. I wish I could sing, you know. And the Lord reminds me that he's given me other gifts that I'm to excel at. And so oftentimes we're not satisfied with the gifts that God gives. We want what somebody else has. But that's not the vessel God has designed you to be. excel in as the vessel he's designed you to be. Psalms chapter 139, verse 13 through 18 says, For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb, and I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me. Do you hear that? The days, the very days that you live, God fashioned every one of them for you, when as yet there was none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God! How great is the sum of them! And if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Isn't that a wonderful scripture? Think about that. You are special in God's sight. I love what Natalie said earlier. God has a picture of you on his refrigerator, you know? So the important thing about a vessel is that it's supposed to be kept clean and ready for use, you see, available for service. And each one of us are tasked by God to make our vessels clean for use. We are saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through his blood atonement, but we are called to sanctify ourselves and present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, the Bible says. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19 through 21 says, Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, this promise, that Lord knows those that are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, and prepared for every good work. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you're listening to the gospel message preached to you. Because you realize there's something inside of you that is drawing you closer to him. And God desires to have a sanctified vessel to work through. Always depend upon God's power and not your own. You can do nothing without him. Even Jesus said that. He said, without me, you can do nothing. And so it is vitally important for us not to focus on the vessel, but on the treasure in the vessel. Amen. Paul was not afraid of suffering or of the trials he would go through because he knew that God would guard the vessel as long as Paul was willing to guard the treasure. Paul would warn Timothy to make sure he always guarded the treasure that was within him. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 through 21, he says, O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Folks, God permits trials, but God also controls trials in our lives. And he uses trials, again, for his own glory at times. God is glorified through weak vessels. Hudson Taylor was a great missionary to China, and he used to say, all God's great giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on him being with them. Count on the same thing in your life. It's the only way it can be done. Verses 8 through 12 says, We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Folks, sometimes God permits our vessels to be jarred a little bit. And he does so that some of that treasure will spill out to others and have an impact upon their lives. Tony Evans has a good illustration. He says, We have all taken pictures and sent them to the developer. The pictures are originally on the negatives aren't that great to look at. The pictures are small and not easy to see. So in order to get the pictures that you can see, the developer has to take the negatives to a dark room where he can develop them in secret. When the pictures come back to you, they are larger and now in color. The final product looks nothing like the original image on the negative. In order to get the final product, however, the negatives have to be taken to a dark room where they are worked over by a man in the photo lab. We can't always see what God is doing. It may look like we are getting, what we're getting is one of the negatives and one negative after another. However, there is good news. God is working on the negatives in the dark room in secret where we can't see. And when the time is right, he will bring them back in living color, and we will see that he is up to something and working something out in our lives that's wonderful that we didn't know about. He has a purpose for every trial that you face. He has a reason for your development in your trial. Again, I want to share with you 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 16, that says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you." Think about that. There are many of you here this morning going through difficult times, and you're wondering, why, God, why? Don't understand. What does it tell you to do? Throw up your hands and give up? Rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he has blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or evildoer, a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. So there's a reason why Paul said what he said there in that fourth chapter there about the ministry that he was in and why it was so important to him. And that's why it's so important for us as well. We have a treasure that needs to be guarded. And there are many who are trying to pervert that treasure, to make that treasure something that really is not of any value at all. Mm-hmm. But God's word, the Bible says it produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And Peter says that that faith is more precious than gold that perishes. And so we have an obligation to guard what's been committed to us, each and every one of us. Amen? Let's bow our heads.